Heavenly Father, we just commit unto thee this time. Father, it is a shortened service, but Lord, in many respects, it's a service that we can't concentrate on things that are of immense importance. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you are blessed by thy Holy Spirit. Be here amongst us, we pray, in thy power. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Today, of course, is the very pinnacle of history. There is no greater day before it, and there's not going to be a greater day after it that we remember. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the very pinnacle of history. There, without Christ dying on that cross, there is not one person in here that will be saved. If he'd have just come and he'd just taught us how to live a good life, we'd have all failed and failed miserably. It would not have helped us. In fact, it would have caused us many problems because we would have realised that we could not live up to his standard. So when we do come and when we do consider the issues, or the issue, because we're just looking at the crucifixion today, we've got to consider our own hearts. What I've done, I actually chose four hymns. Alan Jean didn't choose any of the four, so in that respect, it was good. And there's four hymns that we've sung reasonably recently and reasonably often at this fellowship. And I just want to read just some of the verses from them. Now, I don't believe in preaching from hymns. I believe a hymn should be based on scripture. But when we think of peace, oh peace, like a river attendeth my way, we come to the third verse of that, and it says, but just listen carefully. I'll be asking questions. My sin, all the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now, if anybody said they do not doubt that all their sins were paid for on Calvary, we're not like the Mormons who believe that we have to pay for some of our own sins. And that in itself is a staggering thing to think, that I could pay for my own sin before a just and holy God. But that isn't the issue. The word that I just want us for a few seconds just to think about, it said, my sin, all the bliss of this glorious thought. Now, a bliss is joy, pleasure, happiness, ecstasy, elation, euphoria, heaven, and paradise. That's what, if you put it in Google, that's what it comes up with. Amazing raft of words there. When did you last have ecstasy on the thought that Christ died for all your sins? Now, I'm not going to anybody, because before I speak these words, they've challenged me several times over. There's another hymn, and I love this hymn. It says, it's what wisdom once devised a plan. The first verse, what wisdom once devised the plan, where all our sin and pride was placed upon the perfect Lamb who suffered, bled, and died. The wisdom of a sovereign God whose greatness will be shown when those who crucified your Son rejoice around your throne. And then the chorus is, and all the glory of the cross, that you would send your Son for us, I gladly count my life as loss, that I might come to know the glory of the cross. Do you gladly count your life as loss? Now, remember, this is a hymn that we've sung a few times, and I love it. When I come to the chorus, do I mean, I gladly count my life as loss? Then we've got one of the Getty songs. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary. And then there's two verses. It says, oh, to see the pain written on the face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. Then, last verse, oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. Do we say with that joy and ecstasy, oh, to see my name written in his wounds? And then finally, one that we just have sung occasionally, but one that is very, very correct for today. It's beneath the cross of Jesus. And again, the words are, O safe and happy shelter, O refuge tried and sweet, O trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet, as to the holy patriarch that wondrous dream was given, so is my Saviour by the cross a ladder up to heaven. Verse 4, upon the cross of Jesus mine eyes at time can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me, and from my smitten heart with tears two wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my unworthiness or worthlessness. Is that how we look at what Christ has done for us on Calvary? The wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. See, friends, when we come to a service, when we say it's a Good Friday service, it is so easy because it's a holiday. I mean, Good Friday isn't a holiday. They've made a holiday out of Good Friday. But when we come here, we have other things on our mind. We have difficulties, problems, joys, where we're going afterwards on our minds. Christ died on Calvary for all the sins of everyone who will believe. Not one sin did he leave for me to deal with. So, with that, can we turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14? It's just one verse. Ian said to make it a shorter service, so I'm only going to preach on half the verse. I didn't think anybody would get that. Well, thank you. Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast or glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The second half of that is an immense challenge on our life. The first one also is. So we'll start with a question. What do you think and feel about the cross of Christ? It's a personal question. I'm not asking what does Ian preach on it. I think we all know that. I'm not even saying what do we think of it. I'm saying what do you think of the cross of Jesus Christ? And how does it affect our daily lives? In this context, when Paul wrote these words, effectively was saying in the strongest possible terms, let others look somewhere else if they want for salvation. Choice up to them. Look elsewhere. Or let us trust in other things if they want. They can please themselves for pardon and for peace. If I had to say to you, what do you think is the biggest religion in the world? We could come up with many answers, couldn't we? We could talk about Christianity, although we need to define that. Talk about Islam. I would suggest most probably one of the biggest religions in the world is a religion of salvation by works. If you had to walk out of here and ask anybody in the street where did they think they were going when they die, most people, and why, if they said heaven, and why they were going, The answer would be because they've been a good person. Let people look elsewhere, the Apostle Paul said, but for me, I will glory only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, what he's actually saying, he is going to rest on nothing. He's going to lean on nothing. He's going to build his hope on nothing. He's going to place his confidence in nothing. He's going to glory in nothing except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul, of all people, had much to glory in, much to boast about. I think they rate him as one of the high intellects that has ever come into the world. Now, how they do these things is a mystery to me. But he certainly was a highly intellectual man. And he had great national privileges. He was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrew, from the tribe of Benjamin. And that he boasted about that at one time. He was a Pharisee, and his father was a Pharisee. So he had a line of being a Pharisee. And he thought, as far as the law is concerned, he was perfect. Much to boast about. He could boast about his own works. When God saved him, when Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he said to Ananias, God said to Ananias, that I'll show him how he must suffer for my sake. And Paul did suffer. Immense amount, did tremendous work. He could rest on those, rest on his laurels. He had great revelations, didn't he? To the point where in one revelation, he wasn't allowed even to speak about it. But he didn't glory in one of these things. We would have written books, wouldn't we? Nowadays, people who write books going to heaven. Remember one person who we met in Keswick once told me that she'd been to heaven, and they've got a monorail there. Paul didn't do anything. Don't ask me where that came from, but it certainly didn't come out of Scripture. I think she was just a young Christian, actually. But he didn't boast in any of these things, not even for a moment. So what did the apostle mean when he said, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ"? Well, as we know, I'm sure, that the cross has more than one meaning in Scripture. The cross sometimes means a wooden instrument, two pieces of wood nailed together, on which Christ died. In Scripture, that's where you'll find the cross referred to. In Philippians 2, verse 8, it says, "Christ became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." But this is not the cross that Christ, that Paul was talking about in Galatians 6, verse 14. This is not the cross that Paul gloried in. See, the thought of glorying in a piece of wood or two pieces of wood would have horrified him, completely horrified him. Now, we know certain religions do these things. They have statues, they have even crosses. But the cross is just a piece or two pieces of wood. The cross sometimes means, of course, our own trials and tribulations as we walk our Christian walk. Matthew 10, verse 38, and Christ said, "And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." But this, again, is not the cross that Paul was speaking of in Galatians 6. He knew that cross well, and he often carried it very patiently. But that isn't the meaning here of the cross. And then there is another meaning, which is the doctrine that Christ died for sinners upon the cross. That doctrine shows a complete and perfect salvation for sin. It shows the atonement he made for sinners by his suffering and death on the cross. In the short phrase, the cross, it stands for Christ crucified, only Saviour. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 tells us, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." And that is the cross that he's referring to. But it's just interesting that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. I was reading a book by Ray Comfort, and I came across this quote from him. In Ray Comfort says, "From the moment of my conversion, I have been vainly trying to find a word to describe the insanity of a dying world rejecting God's gift of everlasting life. We insanely run at hell as though it were heaven, and reject heaven as though it were hell itself." You go out there into the world, as I'm sure you do often, you'll find the very truth of that. And this is what Paul glorified in. "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, what's that to do with us? Is Calvary just for our salvation? Is Calvary, once we are saved, do we not consider it too often? Is it something we can put on the back burner? Is it something that we can actually use in our sanctified walk? Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, "If you do not realize where you've come from, how can you praise God for where you are?" When we said we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and then you look at the depth from which we've come to be seated in those gloriously high place, that then gives us a perception of what Christ has done for us. So it is good, first of all, and necessary, to remind us about the cross that Christ suffered for all believers. Nowadays, people will want to choose, or they do forget, that Christ's sufferings were, first of all, they were preordained in Acts 2, verse 23. They were necessary for man's salvation. Christ on the road to Emmaus spoke to the disciples and said it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. They were voluntary. He said he could have had 12 legions of angels. He'd have only needed one, and that's one angel, not one legion. But Christ had to go to Calvary. There are those who call Christ's sacrifice on Calvary cosmic child abuse. What blasphemy! Cosmic child abuse. The great J.C. Ryle once said, "The longer I dwell on the cross in my thoughts, the more I am satisfied that there is more to be learned at the foot of the cross than anywhere else in the world." So, what do we think and what do we feel about the cross of Christ? Well, let's just ask a few questions and see how it can apply to our daily life. If we wanted to know what the length and breadth of the Father's love for a sinful world is, where would we turn? Would it be to God's, what we call our daily provisions, the food, the clothes, our shelter? Would it be to there that we would turn for a proof of God's great love for the sinful world? Or would it be to answers to prayer? Just recently, Paula has been given the all clear from cancer. And we almost gave a round of applause when we heard it on Thursday. It's such joy that Paula has now been given the all clear. Or is it the love of fellow believers? Well, I hope it's not my love, because I'll tell you, it's sifty and butty and wishy and washy. And wonderful as these things are, I'm certainly not decrying one of those. There is a stronger proof, and that is, look at the cross of Jesus. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, the cross is not the cause of God's love. It is the effect of God's love. God didn't look down on Calvary and think, "Oh, my son's done all that. I'll have to love everybody." It was his love that caused Jesus to go to the cross. See, I know that God loves us because he did not withhold his son, his only son, from us. Do we ever entertain some foolish thoughts of that God is so high and so holy that he cannot care for such miserable creatures that we are. And we are, on the whole, pretty miserable creatures. Do you know, we cannot. We must not, we dare not even think such thoughts and look at the cross of Calvary. If we wanted to know the exceeding sinfulness of sin, as Paul puts it in Romans 7, in the sight of God, I'll tell you, that's a challenge to your hearts and your minds. If you realise, if we can realise fully, the exceeding sinfulness of sin in the sight of God, where should we go? If we want to know, where should we go? Well, should we go back to the flood? Should we go back to the time when God decided, after much patience, to send the flood? In Scripture it tells us that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Does it not remind you a bit of today? Genesis 6. Or should we look at Sodom and Gomorrah? We know the problem in Sodom and Gomorrah was homosexuality. And God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And the times that Abraham negotiated with him. And he gave him all the time till Abraham stopped. And he couldn't find, was it 10 good men in Sodom and Gomorrah? Or about his own children, the children of Israel? They wandered through the wilderness. All their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Even when they had God's presence in a cloud, in a pillar of fire. Should we go and look there at the exceeding sinfulness of sin? Or if we really wanted to make ourselves feel uneasy, should we just look in our own hearts? And of course the answer is no. No. We only need to look at the cross of Calvary. We see their sin as black and damnable, that it is the only precious blood of Christ that can cleanse it. The only answer to sin is the precious blood of Christ. That is what God thinks of sin. The world makes a mockery of sin, doesn't it? It makes a mockery of Satan. It calls theft kleptomania. It makes everything a sickness. But doesn't change God. Doesn't change God. As for Christians, we realise that sin was so serious that it separated us from God. If you are a Christian, you are no longer separated from God. If you're not, you are separated from God. That, you know, you could say, well, that's fine. In this world, maybe. But there is a time given unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. If we wanted to know about the full and complete salvation that God has provided for us, where would we turn? The answer is, there is nowhere like the cross. There the full payment of our enormous debt was made. The curse of the law which I have broken, the punishment fell on Christ. And the demands of the law have been satisfied by what Christ did there, and it's been paid in full. Have you ever entertained the thought, or do you know somebody who's entertained the thought, that they're too bad to be saved? We have, me and Marie, when we first met, we met someone who, she said, I'm too bad to be saved. And sadly, she committed suicide. But if anyone thinks that, and I don't think in here they will, just look at the blood of Christ on Calvary. Just look what Christ has done. We're saying that Christ's blood isn't that powerful to wash away that particular sin. No, no. And if we wanted a strong reason to live a holy life, look to the cross. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. We no longer sin against the law. If we sin against love. And if we wanted to learn how to be content and cheerful when problems come in our life, look to the cross. Look to the cross. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us all things? Romans 8:32. And Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And then if the worst came to the worst, and we died, we can remember what Christ has done on Calvary, because he's gone to prepare a place for us. And also the place that he's prepared for us, he said, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, or our eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Where would you go if you wanted proof that believers will never be cast away? Never be cast away. Once saved, always saved, that whatever term you want to use. Where should we look? Should we look at our testimony? Think of Paul's testimony, the Apostle Paul. He gave it 3 times in the New Testament. What a wonderful testimony Paul had. Should we rush to our testimony to prove that we can't fall away? Should we turn to our own faith? How about our own love? How about our repentance and zeal and prayer? Or should we turn to our heart and see how we've changed since we were saved, and we should have changed? The answer is absolutely not. Again, look to the cross of Christ. Well, Christ pays such a price and then be cheated out of those who he died for? Absolutely not. He gives us eternal life. If we could lose our salvation, it wouldn't have been eternal life in the first place, would it? Oh, no, no, no. If he saved me while I was such a wretched sinner, how is it possible he's going to let me slip through his fingers when I'm saved by his precious blood? So, as we end, ask the same question. What do you think and what do you feel about the cross of Christ? We have this verse in the hymn that I quoted earlier. It says, "This the power of the cross, Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost, we stand forgiven at the cross." If you haven't got Christ, you're bearing your own sin, and still will, until you come to him. If you have Christ, he's taken your sin away. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for that wondrous cross of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we can look at it with glorious affection, knowing that Christ died on that cross to pay the just penalty for my sin. His sinless Saviour, Heavenly Father, we praise and magnify thee. We just ask, Lord, even this day, that as we would leave this place and go about our business, that we will continually remember the price paid by thy only beloved Son. Father, undertake, we pray for us. Lord, and for any within us who know not Christ in the full sense, we ask that you work that wonder of your marvellous grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.